Well, welcome back to our study of Revelation. We are in the first chapter, and we're going to pick up with verse 13. Before I read verse 13, remember that John saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle.
Now, in this, there's significance where he uses the Son of Man. So in the middle of the lampstands, the candlesticks, I think there's a lot of significance to that as we're going to see this unfold, that Jesus is walking in the midst of the things that's supposed to be illuminating the light of the world, or I could say the churches, okay? Now, what John is seeing is not what most people view Jesus at today. Most people either see Jesus on the cross, suffering, all types of pictures, and seeing how gory they can make the crucifixion look, and I'm sure it was gory. Or we see Jesus with a stone rolled away out of a sepulcher and in white apparel. But what John is seeing is evidently an absolutely awesome sight. But yet he calls it. He says it's like the Son of Man. In other words, he has the form of a human being. He looks like a person, but I've never seen a person that looks like this. I mean, when he starts giving this description of Jesus, he said his head and hair were white like wool. Well, I'm ahead of myself. But he was clothed with a garment down to his ankles. And then around his chest is this golden belt or band. And then you'll go ahead and read the next.
Let's
get the full description of him here.
His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire.
And go ahead and read 15. Maybe.
And his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace. And his voice as the sound of many waters.
So here what he's seeing, he says his head and his hair is white like wool, white as snow. His eyes similar to a blazing fire. Now, here again, these are comparisons, okay? In other words, he hasn't seen anything that looks like this before, okay? And then the feet of this figure looked like a Son of Man, was like burnished copper and had been refined in a furnace, and his voice sounded as the voice of many waters. And you know, if you've never been around molten metal, let's use this brass or copper, actually is what the Greek definition is, when you melt that and you get the slag off of it, it's mirror. I mean, it is so pure, so brilliant, you can see yourself in that, okay? And so when John's describing him, he has a countenance that's probably breathtaking, as we would say, just from his appearance that he's seeing in this vision, or you understand, okay, he's not seeing natural. He looks like a man, but this man has an awesome appearance, incredible, which you would think would be somewhat non-approachable. You know what I mean? I mean, for fear of something that brilliant, okay? Countenance like sun in its strength. I mean, that's glowing there, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
Well, you see a little foretaste of that with Moses, but it was only a foretaste. But the people couldn't stand to look on him. He had to put a veil over him because he was shining so brilliantly. That's why when we talk about God, he is so bright. In other words, natural man is not going to go into that presence. It'll consume him. You with me? And so what John is giving us a picture of is this victorious, overcoming Jesus is not like anything natural, yet the form looks natural, but this is all striking when you look at him. Breathtaking, however you want to say it.
Verse 16. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shines in his strength.
Now, this is significant about the seven stars in his right hand. We're going to see in this chapter, he's going to give us the revelation of those seven stars. But the thing we want to see right here is they're in his hand. In his hand. Not in the people's hand. But they're in Jesus' hand, because this is who he's actually seeing here. And this is hard to do without jumping ahead of myself. Out of his mouth, he says, is a sharp two-edged sword. The word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And when you look later on in the Revelation at Armageddon and then how his word is, he speaks the word. In other words, they're destroyed by that two-edged sword, if you will, metaphor that comes out of his mouth. The word that's going out of his mouth is so powerful that it wipe out the armies. That word brought things into existence. That word can take things out of existence too. Okay?
Verse 17, and when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, and he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not, I am the first and the last.
Well, I got ahead of myself there, but you see in that verse where the sun shine again in strength.
Yeah.
That's how his appearance is. And then he says when he sees him, he falls at his feet as a dead man. You know what we call that? Slain in the spirit. In other words, he's absolutely overwhelmed by that supernatural presence and power of God that he's experienced. So John says, I just fell as a dead man, and he put his right hand on me and said, don't be afraid. Now, I want you to listen to how many times in this first chapter that he says, I'm the first and the last. Alpha, Omega, beginning and end. He's trying to get something established in us. Okay, you want to go ahead and read the next verse here?
I am he that lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death.
I'm he who lives. In other words, I'm alive. I used to be dead. I'm he who lives. I was dead, but I'm alive forevermore. In other words, past, present, future. Now, this is eternal, okay? Now, he said, I have the keys, or I could say it this way, I have the authority of Hades, hell, and death. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 28:18? All authority is given to me in heaven and in earth. And here he's saying, I have the keys of death and of hell, or of Hades. Okay?
Write these things, which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter.
And I could add this, that John realized that the person that he's talking to here is the Son of God. Okay? And so, that the message he's getting is from the Son of God through this messenger, okay? And this messenger is, here he's getting this through Jesus. And he said, I want you to write the things that you've seen, the things that are, or the things you're seeing, and the things that you will see. In other words, this vision is unfolding. Okay? You see, you're seeing, you've seen, you're seeing, and you will see. I want you to write these things down in a book, because this is what's going to be hereafter. There's some things that you need to know. Okay? Now, it starts right here, giving him revelation in verse 20.
The mystery of the seven stars, which you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks, which you saw, are the seven churches.
Now, I'm sorry that they used the word angel here, okay? The seven stars are the seven messengers. It's the same word, angelos. It can be translated angel or messenger. Now, we're going to find here when we get into this second chapter that there's no way it's a spiritual being. It's a natural thing. And so what he's saying is, remember I said the seven stars in his right hand? These are the messengers of the church, which tells me in that there is in his right hand, they're accountable to Jesus. Not to the people. They're accountable to Jesus. They get their instructions from Jesus. That's why they're called messengers. They're not to go in with their own message. They're to receive the message from the head of the church and convey what they're getting to the people. And then he tells you that the seven candlesticks are the seven churches. So then the purpose of a church, a local body of believers, in this case, seven local body of believers, their purpose is to give spiritual illumination to the community around them. They're to be that light of the world. They're to tell what Jesus said. They're to, not only just through message, but through lifestyle, they're to be illuminating Jesus here on earth. When he was in the world, he was the light of the world. Now that he is at the right hand of the Father, he says, we're the light of the world. And so churches should be a light. You with me? And I don't know how many times I've heard people prophesy of various churches that they're a lighthouse. But they take it wrong. They don't understand what a lighthouse is. They don't understand what a natural lighthouse is. When you say, well, this church is a lighthouse, they just think of big congregations coming and coming. A lighthouse is not saying, come to me. A lighthouse is warning you of the danger. If you come to me, you're going to shipwreck. And so it's giving a message. Churches are to give a message. You're not to worship a church. The church should be giving the message of Jesus Christ. The church should be illuminating Jesus, not itself. We're not here to talk about ourselves. We're not here to build dynasties. We're here to reveal Jesus to the world around us. And when you reveal Jesus, then the light is being illuminated. When that light is out, you're warning people. The harm, the danger. Get off of that path. Get on the right path. This is the direction that you need to go. And that's what the church is to be doing, is pointing people in the direction of Jesus, giving them illumination of Jesus. The messenger is responsible for that. He is not to study all week and come up with His message. He's not to ask the congregation, what do you want me to preach about? He's not to go on the internet and find a popular message. He's to get alone with the head of the church and let the Spirit of God tell him what God wants to say to the church in that particular service. Every service. Otherwise, he's not a messenger of God. He's carrying somebody else's message. You'll find prophets in the Old Testament prophesied out of their own heart. They weren't conveying the message of God. They were just using God's name to convey a message that came out of their own heart. They fabricated it. And I'm telling you, all over the pulpits of the world today, ministers are fabricating their messages. They're not getting their message from the Lord Jesus Christ, the head of the church. And the messenger is held accountable. We'll see that when we get into 2nd, 3rd chapters. The messenger is who's held accountable. So the candlesticks are the churches. The stars are the messengers to the churches, giving an account to the Lord Jesus Christ.
Chapter 2. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things said he that holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks.
Now here again, it should be messenger. Unto the messenger of the church at Ephesus, John, write this. And here's how I want you to introduce the one who's giving the message, okay? Is you say he holds the seven stars in his right hand, walks in the midst of the seven candlesticks. You let them know that this is Jesus who's in control of all this. He's walking through the churches. You understand? He knows the activity of the church. He knows what the message of the church is. He knows what the church is doing. He knows where the church's focus is. So let's get this in perspective, okay? Now, what's he to say? He's going to give them first. You're going to find that he gives commendation. And that's how he'll start out right here. He's commending this church.
I know your works and your labor and your practice and your patience and how you cannot bear those which are evil. And you have tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars.
Now look at the commendation. I know your works. Mm-hmm. I know what you're doing. I know your labor. I know your patience.
Mm-hmm.
Well, that's good. And you cannot bear those who are evil. Well, that sounds good so far, right? And he goes on to say, and you've tried those who say they're apostles. The word apostle, apostolos, is just simply a delegate. Okay? It's someone delegated to represent someone. And so I know those guys that are coming into your church and they say they're representing me, but you put that to the test and you found out that's not me talking. You with me? That's basically what he's saying here. They're false apostles. They say they're apostles, but they're not telling you what I say. They're not a delegate of mine. You with me? And so he says, you've tested these people. I mean, this is a commendation. And you find out they're not, and you found them to be liars. The problem with churches today is they don't test those who are saying God said, and they're being deceived, and they're not understanding that these people who are propagating these messages, modern-day messages, are what God calls liars.
Mm-hmm.
But yet they go by the name of reverend, or by apostle, or whatever. You with me? But the church at Ephesus, they're on top of this. I don't believe them. They test them. Man, they've got great works. So far, this is a pretty good church. Especially when you realize that this church is in the midst of a city that has the temple to Artemis or Diana, whichever version you're reading. I mean, this is an idol-worshipping city. And Paul's planted a church in that area, you understand. And he stays there for an extensive time. But this church has been established, okay? And it's doing some good things.
And have borne and have patience and for my name's sake have labored and have not fainted.
I mean, this is good. This commendation is good. You've had patience for my name's sake. You've labored. You haven't fainted. You've stuck to it. You've worked hard. Pretty good commendation, isn't it?
Mm-hmm. Nevertheless.
But there's that word, nevertheless.
I have something against you because you have left your first love.
You are doing the works. You are to be commended for what you're doing. But there's one problem. You forgot about me. You have a zeal for me to make sure that this lines up, this lines up, and this lines up. But you forgot about me. Your personal life. Your intimate time with me. You've left your first love. You can get so in love with religion, you can get so in love with works and all these other things that you're not spending time with God. And the Lord spoke that to my heart. You're too busy when you're too busy for me. So get back to your first love. There is nothing more important than your personal relationship with Jesus Christ. I'm not talking about being born again. I'm talking about every day of your life to where you are spending time with the Lord every day. You're talking to the Lord every day. You're getting into the Word every day. That Word is getting in you. You're listening to the Spirit on a daily basis. Now we're talking about keeping God as the priority of your life and not letting all these other things distract you and take you away from that personal, intimate relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what was wrong with Ephesus. If you looked at them from the outside, it was perfect. They were doing all the right stuff. But they forgot about worshiping the Lord. They forgot about the personal relationship. This is to the messenger. He's dealing with a man. Okay? The letter's to him. You left your first love. Get things back in perspective. Now he goes on.
Verse 5. Remember, therefore, from whence you art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto you quickly, and will remove your candlestick out of its place, except you repent.
All right. I've told you. Now you look at where you've fallen from. Look at where you were. Look at where you are. Now repent. If you don't repent, then I'll remove your candlestick. How many churches have shut the doors? Pretty interesting, isn't it? This is serious stuff. And we better take these things serious and do things God's way.
Now, before we move on.
Excuse me?
Before we move on, this is important for us too. I can think about some conversations I've had not too long ago. And the person has said to me, I used to have this type of relationship with the Lord. I used to spend time. I used to do this. And I think about that phrase, you know, look where you've fallen from. Pay attention to where you were and where you are now. We all can tell. I hope that we all can relate to this in some way, can't we? Because this is warning for us too. We can pinpoint easily the times in our life, can't we, when we have fallen, so to speak, when our relationship has changed, not because of anything that he's done, but because what we have done, right?
In the church jargon, we call that backsliding. You're getting farther and farther away from God. Farther and farther away from God in relationship. In fellowship, I should say. Okay.
Fellowship. Verse 8. But this you have, that you hated the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate.
Now here's another commendation. He's commending them, then he's dealing with the one problem that he has with them. And then he comes back and commends them again. Now, I've done a lot of looking at this on Nicolaitans, and I'm telling you, this is hard to find a lot of information on. But the best I can tell, it is actually dealing with a hierarchy of religion to where it's the separation of clergy from laity and all these titles and all these other things that people are going by and all this, to where you're better than your congregation. He said, you hate those things, and I hate them. I hate them. You shouldn't have any caste in the church. You understand? We're all the body of Christ. Even the messenger of the church is a member of the body of Christ. God has not called us to separate clergy and laity. You know, people want to take the fivefold ministry and put them up on some great pedestal and make them better than everybody else. That's their ministry. That's their ministry. But we're to associate. Jesus walked with his apostles. You understand? Jesus walked with the crowd. You could go by and brush the shoulder of Jesus. He was not untouchable. He didn't have an entourage around him to where you couldn't get to him or have to make an appointment with him 6 months or a year in advance or whatever. He said, you hate those deeds of the Nicolaitans, and I hate them. And I'm commending you for that, is the essence of it, okay?
He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit said unto the churches. To him that overcomes will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God.
Now here he says, he who has ears to hear, what does that mean? He's not talking about the things on the side of your head. He's talking about spiritual ears. Those who can hear what the Spirit's saying. You pay attention to what the Spirit's saying. Now note this. He says to the churches. Yet here, we know this letter was to Ephesus, but this is instruction to all of us. Listen to what the Spirit of God is saying to these seven churches. And you apply that in your personal lives. And he goes on, he says, to him who overcomes, I'll give to eat of the tree of life. We're talking about eternal life. Who's eternal life given to? Not to the succumbers, to the overcomers. He who endures to the end. That's who eternal life is actually given to. And he says, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. That's where the tree of life is, in the midst of the paradise of God. Paradise is no longer in the heart of the earth. Paradise is where God is.
And unto the angel of the church of Smyrna write, these things said the first and the last, which was dead and is alive.
Here again, we're talking about a messenger, right? And he's just telling you who he is, the first, the last, dead but alive forevermore, okay?
I know your works and tribulation and poverty, but you are rich, and I know the blaspheming of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan.
So go ahead and read all of it there.
Fear none of those things which you shall suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that you may be tried, and you shall have tribulation 10 days. You be faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit said unto the churches. He that overcomes shall not be hurt of the second death.
Do you notice that he is not given a rebuke to this church? This church is going through some things. He says, I know your work, your tribulation, your poverty, but you're rich, you're spiritually rich, in other words. And I know the blasphemy of those who say they're Jews. They're not, but they're the synagogue of Satan. And I'm going to tell you, there's a lot of people that attend church on a regular basis that are of Satan, not God. So he says, don't be afraid of any of these things which you're suffering, because the devil's going to cast some of you into prison. You're going to be tried. You'll have tribulation 10 days. But note that, be faithful to death. And I'll give you a crown of life. Now, that's a pretty heavy statement to make to a church. It's not that I'm going to deliver you, but you stay faithful to me, even though they kill you. You stay faithful to me, and I'll give you the crown of life. And then he says again, he who has ears to hear, you have ears to hear. Listen to what the Spirit of God's saying to the churches. Ephesus, Smyrna, listen to what the Spirit of God's saying. And to these other, that's always the instruction at the end of each one of these churches. He's given an instruction. Listen to what the Spirit is saying to these churches. And you take that and apply that in your own personal life.
Verse 12. And to the angel of the church in Pergamos write, these things said he which has the sharp sword with two edges. Keep going. I know your works and where you dwell, even where Satan's seat is, and you hold fast my name and have not denied my faith, even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you where Satan dwells.
Now here again, he's writing this to the messenger. And let me say this. The messenger is simply the overseer of the church. The one that God has set to oversee that church, that's who God's holding accountable for that church, the activity that's going on in that church. That's why the overseer has to take the oversight, not let the people run the church, but let Jesus run the church, so to speak. And the way he does that is by hearing what Jesus has to say and conveying that message to the people. Now here Jesus identifies himself by saying that he is the one who has that sharp two-edged sword.
Mm-hmm.
I'm the one that can take you out. And so he commends the overseer. I know your works. I know where you dwell. I know where Satan's throne is. Now, that's an interesting thing to say to the church, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
Because I'm telling you that most all churches have a little throne of Satan in there. They have a little group. They have a little clique that's always trying to bring dissension into the house. Well, if you're in part of that, just remember you're in the synagogue of Satan. You're his throne. And he said, you hold fast my name. You didn't deny my faith. In the days when Antipas was my faithful martyr, he was killed among you, where Satan dwells. Now, Jesus, the speaker here, brings an indictment against the oversight of this church at Pergamos. I have a few things against you. Ephesus, it was one thing. Smyrna, we didn't see anything. But here at Pergamos, he says, I have a few things against you because you have those who hold the doctrine of Balaam. Mm-hmm. What was that doctrine? Greed. It was a doctrine that was inviting intermarriages, or let me say it this way, coexistence. That's the doctrine of Balaam. Balaam was saying to the Israelites and to Moab, you guys coexist. In other words, you bring in a Chemosh, their god. You just intermingle with the gods. You see where he's coming from? And he says that he put a stumbling block before Balak, before the children of Israel. He thinks sacrifice to idols, commit sexual immorality. And this you also have, that you hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which things I hate. There's two things going on right here that I hate. I hate the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, and I hate that doctrine of Balaam that's telling you to coexist with other gods. You don't do it. I hate that coexist stuff. There is one God, only one God. God says, besides me, there's another. If there is, I don't know it. And if God doesn't know it, I certainly don't. Neither do you. There's one true God, and we'd better pay attention. You get this thing out of your mind of this coexisting stuff and embracing other religions and all this type stuff. God doesn't, neither should His people. And my time's up, and I've got to stop here. Got to get off the horse in the middle of the stream. Mm. We'll pick back up with it in the next session, okay?
Okay.
All right, we're going to do a test review. So, for those who are not going to be taking the test and don't need the review, and then you'll be at liberty to leave. Father, I thank you that you bless us indeed. You enlarge our territory. Your hands with us to keep us from evil so that we do not cause pain. You bless us and keep us. You make your face to shine upon us. You're gracious unto us. You lift up your countenance upon us and you give us peace. So, Lord, we invite you to rise up, let your enemies be scattered, and those who hate you, flee before you. Amen. You guys have a great weekend.